Well, good morning, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. I would like to, first of all, on behalf of my wife and I, would just like to express our thanks for your sacrifice, and it's humbling, and we thank you for your gifts of love. There's been some thoughts already given regarding the war and the strife that's in the world. And I also, a couple weeks ago, mentioned a couple of sermons that I feel, as I pondered, areas in which I haven't taught, preached on. And one of those areas was on non-resistance. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, to the words of Jesus, I'd like to begin here with this study. We use the word doctrine, which basically means a principle or position or body of principles, truths that and this principle, truth, position, doctrine that we intend to look at this morning is the doctrine of non-resistance, this body of teaching. When I think about that, the word non-resistance, well, my mind naturally goes here to Matthew 5 and verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. And those are the words of Jesus. And so I'd like to consider that command and how we understand it, how it fits in the, well, in the scope of Scripture. And then how does it fit into our lives today? Today we do sit here peacefully on our pews. And I think of generations before us that faced, in the World War II era in particular, I'm thinking of that, as the most recent, perhaps where the draft was in place and we had forefathers who were wrestling with, what do they do with that? Is there anyone here who took a CO status in that period of time? Thank you. Mr. Clapper has done that. Most of us aren't that of that age. My father was just young enough, and I don't believe that he was faced directly with that. However, many of his peers did, maybe just a little older. And so we haven't faced that question. We haven't faced that giving answer, taking a position in that particular way. But obviously, that's only, that's one piece of this study. It's one way in which we're faced with a test. It certainly isn't the test or the only test of non-resistance. But I do think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. There are brothers there who are resisting the call to arms. They are resisting the order to arms. These men and families face the possibility of not being welcome in their communities that they have lived in all their lives. Why? Because they are maybe considered unpatriotic, maybe they're considered sympathetic to the aggressors, or perhaps even more difficult for a man, they may be considered cowards. Many of us don't know what it's like to wrestle with those kind of feelings and those possibilities of our neighbors who we've known all of our lives, who we've worked with and lived next door to, and what their thoughts might be about us. However, at the same time, many of these people are putting themselves in harm's way as they attempt to assist the refugees, as they travel across the country to gather supplies that are needed for this great work of assisting people who are losing their homes and are fleeing. And many of them are giving up everything they call their own to serve the needs of others. They're losing property that they may never see again. They're experiencing that real time today as the sun is probably beginning to set on Ukrainian soil. That's their reality. And yet, I don't doubt for a moment that today there was praise and prayer and some worship in some form or another that was happening. And I praise God for that as well. The vitality and the strength of, well, what God's done in hearts is just amazing to see. I would like to try to cover this topic in two sermons, the first one being Resist Not Evil, the second, Christian Warfare. And I want to try to keep this study as practical and low level as we can so that all of us can understand it, that our children can understand it. And, you know, you begin to pull apart a topic like this and there's so much depth to it. And you could mine the Old Testament for all the ways in which we see this same God with a love of peace and a desire for tranquility in the Old Testament, as you see Jesus bringing in his life and his witness and his testimony there on earth. And yet, of course, balancing that with the reality that God will judge and that he will recompense evil, the evildoers, and he will do all of those things. So our text here is verses 38 through 48. And then the second sermon then I wish to preach will be entitled something along the lines of the Christian's warfare. So this isn't just about it's not, well, pacifism doesn't fit. And it's not just this kind of peace that just melts into, it's sort of into nothingness. But rather, it is an engagement that is quite intense. An engagement that will, in fact, that we will give our lives for. And so that may be the second message. But you'll notice here in our text of 38 through 48, Jesus is speaking. I'm going to read these verses at this time. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them which that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As I just take the words here of Jesus and apply them literally, the first question I had to ask myself, when's the last time that I've been physically hit? Anybody here been physically hit because somebody was angry and they were laying into you? There's just a few. There's just a very few. But as a general rule, that's not what we're facing in our society. Our society has decorum about it, has certain things that's normal, and if you sort of work in that normal world, you're not going to get a slap upside your face. You're not going to get a punch in the jaw. There was an accident over here on 17th Street this morning, and I didn't see the fists flying. It's not normally the way our community or our society deals with these problems. Guess what? The law was showing up and was going to sort it out. And then they would go their way. So And yet here Jesus is speaking, and I would suggest that perhaps the society that he was talking to knew just a little bit more what it's like to lay hands on each other. And take you to some Asian countries, and you can see that playing out yet today. You know, it just it goes right out onto the streets, and you know, it gets worked out right there. And so I suspect that that was at least part of what Jesus was thinking about. But he goes further than that in his discussion here. We'll notice that as we go along. But it's not just about smiting on the cheek. I think it's also this idea of turning him the other also. So how often can a person literally do that? If you do get hit on one cheek, that you would actually say, okay, now hold on there, let's reposition and hit me on the other cheek. So Jesus obviously is teaching something that's going deeper than just the physical act. And I think that's important for us to understand this morning, that this is coming right down to us. And it's how we're relating to whatever that smiting is, whatever it is, and how we can possibly turn the other cheek. I think we do well as we think just a little bit more about who Jesus was speaking to. Again, these words of Jesus are coming to us. So, but as I think about those people who were gathered there, how these words must have impacted them, because I wasn't there, obviously. I don't know everything about that culture, but I understand it to be a culture that was very oppressed. The Roman sandal or foot, if you will, was very heavy. It was pushing down on the neck of that culture, that society. It was very oppressive. The taxation was out of this world. The Roman government did bring with it some order, some law, and development so that there was commerce that could flow. So those were positives. But for the common folk, they had a very hard time being able to actually see that benefit them. And so that was the people. They were hardly making a living. They were oppressed politically, and they were oppressed religiously. I think that's one of the key points to me. The religious, their opportunity to enter into religious services was also being hurt. They could hardly go and afford the sacrifices, okay, that needed to happen at the temple and those kinds of things. So there was a lot going on here. And so now Jesus, in the midst of all of that, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, look, I'm here to make your life. I'm here to help you get free from this oppression. I'm here to help you see that you have a next meal and that you have, you know, that you have just a better environment politically or whatever the situation was. But Jesus was here bringing a message of peace, not resisting evil, and what that was going to bring for them. And I hope we can understand that as we go along here. He was teaching them not to resist evil, but rather to love and to pray for those who curse and hate you. And that comes, certainly does come to us. Verse 40 is talking about this idea of suing. Well, that's a word we understand. Lawsuits happen. Situations that need to be resolved happen. And he says here, if they take away your coat, let him have that cloak also. Now, just again, if you want to try to get inside the mind of the people as they heard this, my understanding is that the coat would have been like more like the tunic that you would wear, and the cloak was that big outer garment that you would put on. That protect you from the weather, and you used it at night for sleeping, kept you warm. And you could actually like hold a cloak from a poor person who you as some let's say you gave him some money, but you couldn't hold it overnight. So it's interesting, there was actually laws around that. But here Jesus is saying, look, if they come and take your coat, give them your cloak also. Go that big extra step in trying to bring peace and restoration to the situation. And he continues on, you know, if the king's messengers, You know, the Roman rule stops you on the road, says you've got to carry my pack for a mile, the opposite direction, didn't matter what you were doing, going to a wedding or a funeral. You're going to take this, and then Jesus says, don't just stop at the mile marker. Go the second mile. Go the second mile. These are terms that we've heard. We talk about going the second mile. You know, we remind our children about going the second mile sometimes in whatever might be going on. But here Jesus is teaching this to us, to all of us, going the second mile. Give to him that asks thee, from him that would borrow, turn not away. Don't hold back. Borrow to those who ask. And obviously, this isn't the only place that Jesus teaches about money and financial things. And then we have the Bible as a whole that we try to bring together and understand. Someone called me yesterday off the website and wondered if I could supply a little gas money. As I was talking to the gentleman for quite a little while, he sounded, his situation as far as food and raiment and housing was good. But yeah, I just sort of didn't have enough gas money to go do what needed to do. And as we talked a little longer, I'll admit to you, I was looking outside at the snow. I said, well, you know, I'm probably about 8 miles from you. Don't know that I said, you know, it is snowing outside. And he said, yeah, it is. I've been noticing that too. And we talked about that a little. And I said, now, would there be any way that you could shovel some snow for your neighbors to just create that little extra money you need? Well, you know, he said, I hadn't thought about that. Maybe I could. I guess what I'm saying to you, in the end, I didn't give him money. Now, was I wrong? And I don't know that. I was sitting here listening to some conversation this morning, and I'm still not sure if I did the right thing or not. To him that would ask of thee. How does this all apply to us? And I will say this. There are moments when we know. It's clear as a bell. Let's just do it. Let's just give, you know? There's times we'll always need to be trying to decide, but we can at least settle the ones that are easy, and let's just make sure we do those. And then 45 through 48, these are challenging verses to me, because now he's saying, you know, this teaching that I'm giving you, I'm helping you to be like your Father, which is in heaven, because he gives indiscriminately. You know, he brings the sun up on the good and on the evil. He brings the rain on the good and on the evil, it tells us in another place. And also, we get this challenge. You know, if you just love those who love you, you're just like the, well, it wasn't a very, very positive comparison here, like the publican. What reward have you? You know what it's telling me? That I believe that there is, at least one thing that these verses teach me is that there is a reward in not resisting evil and going the second mile and loving instead for those who curse, praying for those who despitefully use you. There is a reward right here and now for that, for making those choices. And also, there's obviously a reward in eternity. If you only say hello to your brethren, you know, you're just like the publicans. And if we want to be perfect, even as our Father which is heaven and perfect, we're going to do these things. We're going to love those who are unlovely. We're going to salute and be friendly to people who are... Yes, how easy it is for us to love those who love us. But we are being called further here. We are being called to salute. We're being called to show our love and friendship, not only to those who are close to us and who agree with us, but beyond that, to those who are outside our community, to those who are outside of our belief system, to those who think and look very differently than us. It's so easy for us to begin to judge, to begin to say, ah, yeah, well, and to have those kinds of thoughts in our head and to look down on and to have that kind of a spirit about people who are different than us, different than our belief system. We're to show love and friendship. We're to show respect for their personage, who they are as a person. There is an eternal soul within that body. And so in doing so, we are perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. I want to just reach back into the Old Testament just for maybe two thoughts and then move into the New Testament a little bit more and then try to just look at a few practical points in closing. So in the Old Testament, was Jesus just speaking outside of anything that God had shown before? I don't believe so. You could go to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. I believe those are words that show, I think they show equality, they show love. Not coveting is to, they lay the foundation, I believe, that Jesus was building on. These commandments teach respect for life and others' belongings. They at least do that. The prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. Everything about the teachings of Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount is the way of peace. It is the way of peace. Not to react with anger or to brood over revenge, but rather to love and to pray for. This is where peace and restoration is found. And it takes a much bigger man to restrain the reaction. See, psychology and philosophy understands this. And other religions even understand this concept, that if you can control your emotions, that's the bigger man. But Jesus isn't saying just control your emotions and stop the reaction, but rather to go further and to act. And that's what Jesus is teaching, to act out of love. And that is the way of peace, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is bringing that to us here in this teaching, here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's carried on then into the New Testament. Jesus told Pilate in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, what? Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence." And so that was Jesus' answer to Pilate. And what a revolutionary. Well, it fit, though, with his life and his teaching. And he was just carrying that out. Here was his moment of crisis. The people looking on knew that this man was being tested. And if he was, they said, if you are the God, if you are who you say you are, then, where's the power? Where's the deliverance? Where is it? And Jesus could, in fact, have called down deliverance. And we see him being true here. He remained constant in his commitment to peace, loving his enemies, laying down his life before unjust men and unjust judgment. Paul, in his epistle to the Roman church, in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21, he said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And there's numerous verses there. We won't turn to it for lack of time. But here he's speaking to the Roman church, the church in Rome, who was facing there was very difficult times. Persecution had been coming and going, and it was soon to come again. There was no doubt that it was soon to come again. We know that. It ended up taking Paul's life and many others there in Rome. And he wrote to them, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, and pulling down strongholds," and so on. Again, we see the apostles. We see Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, 20, 23, James in James 4, confirming the same truths. and calling the early church to follow in the ways of Jesus and to allow God to avenge and to bring righteous judgment in his time and in his perfection. And so we do see the early church carrying this forward. The early church in the first centuries before Rome established Christianity as the state religion was consistent in its practice of non-resistance. And you can look at many writers that talk about that. I chose to just write down one. He said this, Aristides, in AD 125, they comfort, speaking about the church, they comfort their oppressors and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. And that was the consistent message, testimony not only of the writers in the first 300 years or 400 years, but also their critics acknowledged that. And they said, this is who these people are. They're not engaging in our governments, in our wars, but they're also not fighting us. A key inspiration of the Anabaptist faith, of which many of us have a background in that, in the 1500s, was built around a return to these key teachings of Jesus and the firm belief that the calling of the Christian is evangelism, to make disciples of all nations, not the dispensation of justice in the world or in the state. So that was the call. They wanted to pull back out of the state churches, and that's what they did. And that's what they died for, was withdrawing and rebaptizing and calling men and women to believers' baptism, making deliberate choices for Christ and living that out. And so the doctrine of non-resistance became a very central, very quickly a very central doctrine, because they were faced with it so seriously. They gave up their lives for it. They did not fight. But rather they did good to those who were commissioned to kill them. And so the early church, in all of its abuses it faced, is still showing us today how to live out this teaching of Jesus. Our Anabaptist forefathers showed to us as well how to live out these teachings of Jesus. These new Christian communities that, as I already mentioned, paid the highest price for their beliefs. They paid the highest price for their beliefs. Mothers leaving behind children who needed their care. It's incomprehensible, really. And so practical pointers for today. This isn't theoretical, but rather it must be real in my life. It must be real in our lives. Are we willing to accept the spoiling of our goods? There are men and women in the Ukraine right now who have made that decision. And some of them aren't even of Anabaptist, as in we would understand it, faith, but rather they are Christians who have come to these same conclusions. It's not just unique to the Anabaptists. I wouldn't want to make that point at all. Are we willing to be taken advantage of? Are we willing to serve those who are at the least unthankful and beyond? And so three points for our thinking about living this out in our brotherhood and family. There are times when we're going to face what we feel to be offenses and perhaps even being taken advantage of right here in this brotherhood. We certainly feel, our children feel that way about some of their siblings. You know, they're being taken advantage of, and we have to sort those things out sometimes. And yet, as they get a little older, they start to learn to, especially as Christ comes into their hearts, they are able to deal with that in ways they couldn't before. But certainly it's possible among siblings and as adults that we can feel that we've been taken advantage of. And certainly, let's bring it into this community. The possibilities are quite real. That one of us feels like we're being called upon for too much, or not being recognized for what we've done, or the gifts that we've given, or the way that we've served, or you name it. The possibilities are almost endless in ways that we can feel slighted. And some of those are very real. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't do the best we can to resolve differences. It is, there's a time and a place to talk to each other. But I would like to encourage us to always be working from. We must always come from a place of accepting what we perceive to be wrong. It's okay. We do best to resolve problems when we are able to, by the grace of God, work from that place, from a place of accepting the wrong. It's okay. Christ is calling for me to do that. How else are we facing the test today? You know, because we're not facing that test of life. We're not standing there before our neighbor, the mayor of our small town, and needing to say, no, I won't go pick up the gun. We're not facing that test. So where are we facing it? You know, where are we facing it? Can we love the unlovely? Can we let this idea of setting wrongs right, maybe even vengeance, oh my. Can we let that to the perfect judge? Can we let it to the perfect judge? So many things will sort themselves out over time. And some of us maybe tend to fall back on that more than we should. I do agree that it's certainly a time and place as adults that we come together and talk about our differences and try to understand each other. But can we love the unlovely? I already said that. Or do we feel like we need to set everything to rights on our terms and in our time? May God help us here as brothers and sisters to sort that. Where is peace found? Peace is found. Peace is found in loving our enemy. Well, a brother can feel that way sometimes. Peace is found in going the second mile. Certainly we can do that for each other. That's where peace is found. We can pray for each other. We're called to pray for each other. That's where peace is found. That's what Jesus, I believe, is teaching us here in these verses. And that is us living out the doctrine of resist not evil today. That principle, that truth, how does it fit into my life today? Number two, in our community and businesses, how do we live it out there? We are privileged in so many ways in this country. The general equity, law and order that we have in our society allows us as Christians to function pretty well and not be run over. You know, by like the just like rampant corruption where you have to pay everybody off to even be able to open a business on the front doors, you know. Generally, that's not the way it is. Is there corruption in this society? Well, certainly there is. But if you wish to just, you know, to step out and to make a living for you and your children, you can do that and do it and be respected in our community. That's generally what we experience. And so we don't face that many tests even in this area. To be honest, I would suggest that we don't. I mean, generally, the lawbreakers are brought to justice. You know, there's going to be somewhere that person gets in. The person who stole those two nice Honda generators out of my barn, I didn't need them that often anymore. We used them a lot before, but you know, one day I needed them and I went to get them. They weren't there. Well, that was that. Somebody just lifted them. Gone. Wow. So now what are we going to do? Well, you know, we had to make other arrangements. But in the end, the man who one day drove off with our dump truck simply walked down the road. We don't have that too often, do we? He walked down the road. He was tired of walking. He walked in across our parking lot, opened up the door to one of our delivery trucks, saw the key was in it. We were there. It was daytime. Started it up, headed up for Bedford. You know, I got a call from police officers not so long after, trying to sort this out. And what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Want to throw the book at this man? Choices. Again, I'm suggesting that we, in this general place of law and order, are not really even tested that greatly. with corruption and deceitful dealings. You know, we live in a society that has a lot of interest in guns. And I want whatever I own as far as a gun. If I'm going to own a gun, I'm not saying that everybody needs to own a gun, but if I'm going to own a gun, I want it to be very clear. It's quite simply understood. That's a deer rifle or it's a shotgun. I mean, it's just that tool that might get used to put some deer in the, put some meat in the freezer. I think it's important. I'm telling you, the militia world, that whole world, it's very real. And I think we need to be understood. And our neighbors know that we hunt, but they understand that we're not we don't have the big high capacity clips and the ARs and all that stuff. We've made a choice. That's where we've made the choice. Some people have made a choice that they would not have a gun in their house, and I respect that. They probably are, we're living in a society who understands and is able to make a distinction between what I just said. Does that make sense to you? So but I will say this to you. I've heard of some folks who have a loaded gun in their house. Non-resistant folks. Why? I don't understand that. I have a problem with that. Now, maybe if you keep having the coyotes stealing your chicken, or something, maybe there's something like that going on, but I haven't really been able to. So I think we need to be, I would not want that possibility in my house. I would not want easy access to some kind of, I wouldn't want that. And I think we send the wrong message. So, I mean, again, perhaps there's some unique need, and I'm not trying to judge everyone on that. I have been a little surprised. As I've come to the understanding. Are we willing to be misused, taken advantage of, whether it's a person who has some argument about product that they've received? Are we willing to lay that down? Are we willing to accept joyfully the $40,000 that just went poof because bankruptcy letter came your way? It's gone. Are we okay? Can we accept that? Can we pray for that person who was deceitful to us? I mean, where are we facing this principle, this truth, this teaching in our lives? And how are we doing with it? In some ways, it's almost easier to have that black and white question, will I pick up a gun and snuff out another eternal, person in this life? That black and white, but can we see it in our everyday lives? So how do we relate? How do we feel? How do we talk about it? I know that we talk about our hurts sometimes, but how do we talk about it? Can we express love for that person? Does our society hear us talking like that and know that's who we are? That is the default of who we are. Well, you might say, you get too carried away with that, you'll get taken advantage of left and right. Well, you just might. But you know what else I think? You're going to get blessings left and right as well, most likely, that'll come along with that, that'll make up for some of that. And of course, there's wisdom and there's other things that apply here. But may God help us in our community and our businesses. Somehow our communities need to know that so that they can understand that other test when it comes. I think it's very important. And finally, number three, in our nation. How do we live this out in our nation? Very closely connected, but just thinking a little bigger picture. We obey, we honor, we pray. Our kingdom has always gone over the border of Ukraine and Russia. Our kingdom has always gone over the border of United States of America and Mexico. It has always gone over those borders. Our kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the one that he's talking about here, is one that has encompassed the globe for and for all people. I understand we live in this world. We pay attention to this world. We understand what's happening around us, and those realities do press in upon us, and we need to be careful. I need to be careful with them. I accept the challenge. But it doesn't change what we're called, who we're called to serve, and how we're called to serve. If that knowledge does, then we need to make some changes. We need to draw back. We obey, we honor, we pray, we pay our taxes. We understand our roles are separate. And I understand that there's some groups who will sort this out differently. One of the ways in which we've sorted it out, we've said, no, we're not willing to pick up a gun. We understand that God has given authority and responsibility to nations and to leaders, and they must proceed as they see best. But we also understand our commitment to our King and our kingdom. And so we must also do what we see best in this area. And this is one of those areas where we come in conflict with the state. We're not willing to pick up the gun. We're not willing to go to war. That brings a direct conflict with with the teaching of Jesus, and as we see it obviously being taught in the New Testament and carried out. The example's before us, so we have a choice to make. And we also understand that, for instance, in our country, the particular way in which law and order is brought about, one of the ways is a jury. And I've sat before a judge and jury, or judge and lawyers, and explained that I wasn't willing to assist them with casting a judgment in this case. That's their work, their responsibility. They should proceed. We respect that. But our work and our responsibility is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the one that's being judged. And so we make that distinction, and I'm okay with that. I think it is consistent with our position. So we keep our roles separate intentionally, and that's one of the reasons why we may do that as carefully as we do. It's one of the reasons there in Europe, as our Anabaptist forefathers looked at the mess that church and state had brought in this union of them being one. They said, we have to sort this out. Let's sort it out clearly and let's keep it separate. And we've been blessed by that very much. And so that's what we are attempting to carry on. We follow Christ's laws and ask the state to operate the laws of community as they see best. And so we accept that. And so we do accept the ordinances of our township. Moses is in the middle of building a house. You know, Moses, God bless you. I haven't heard you complaining about ordinances or inspectors yet. So I think that is a trait of this being a reality in your life. Understanding that we have made a decision to accept those things. Accept that law and that order, and I must challenge myself. So, we don't focus on operating the laws of our community. We encourage them to do as they see best. We focus our energy on Christ's kingdom, and we operate by the higher laws of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the heart of what Jesus was teaching here. He was telling everybody on those hillsides who were listening to his voice, I'm asking you to lift your eyes up above. They couldn't even comprehend at that time how this could possibly be. They were still seeing Jesus as perhaps their Messiah to save them from Roman rule. There was so many other things going on there at that time. But slowly over time, in fact, we can see it quite clearly as you go into the New Testament. They understood it. It was sorted out. The Spirit of God explained it to them. And they lived out the life of Jesus Christ. They did not resist evil. They prayed. They helped. They were blessing the communities. And that is why the gospel has made it to this place, is because those people understood that they were serving a kingdom with no boundaries, no borders, and they gave themselves to that. And God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, has encompassed the globe because of it. And when you carry the message of Christ to another country, you realize how freeing it is to be there as people who have separated themselves from this kingdom. You ask those the question, that's a subject that I'm not, yeah, we're not going to pursue further right here, but may God help us to make resisting not evil real in our lives today. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do kneel down here before you this morning. And Lord, we're living in a land of freedom, and we just say thank you for that. Thank you for this gift, and I pray that you would help us to be more consistent in living out this teaching, this call, this command to resist not evil, but rather to love, to pray, and to serve those who would abuse us and humanity as a whole. And so I pray, oh God, that you would help us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed, where we've come short, where we've been careless. Forgive us, oh God, for that. And I pray you'd help us to become more consistent and a better example of who you are. We do pray that we could be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we do thank you for the peace that we've received when we honor you, when we obey you, and when we are willing to lay our lives on the altar, whatever that may cost. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters once again in Ukraine, and also those hurting people in Russia as they go through this journey, and wherever it may be, the surrounding countries. Lord, we lift them up to you. May you be near to them. May your spirit minister peace and comfort, especially think of the little children. May your hand be upon them. May your will be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.